If you have a Bible, please turn 2 Samuel 23. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to get one after service from the bookstore. It's important to bring your Bible to church, and because we like to use it. We're a church that's not afraid of the Bible. We're not afraid to open it. We're not afraid to preach out of it. We're not afraid to sing songs about it. And thank God for His Word. Thank God for His book that He gave to us. And praise the Lord for it. 2 Samuel 23. We're going to start reading in verse number 8. 2 Samuel 23 in verse number 8. Let's just read the first part here. It says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had." All right, so there's this chapter here. Most of the chapter is given to what we would call David's mighty men. Say, why do we call them that? Well, we get it right out of the chapter. All right, these are mighty men that David had. And David was the king of Israel. David was a warrior. David was a man that was not afraid to fight. He was not afraid to, when he had to crawl in the hole and hide. He was a man that knew something about war. He was a leader of men. And when you are a man and you get put in a place of leadership, men like to follow someone who's a man. And so David was a man. He was a warrior. And so he had around him some other men. And these are men that are mighty men. All right. And they followed David. They knew who David was. They had been around David. They had seen him act. They had seen the way that he handled himself. And these mighty men here, they said, we want to be around this guy. We want to fight on his side. We want to fight who his enemies are. We want to stand with David. We want to stand with him. And if you're saved and born again here this morning, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have spent any time at all trying to live for the Lord, you know what kind of God we serve. You know who we serve. You know His goodness. You know that He is right in all that He does. And if He has an enemy, that should be our enemy. If the Lord is against something, we should be against that something. If God says in His Word that we should stay away from this, then we should stay away from it. If God desires to, we should do it. Why? Because, man, the Lord, He is everything. He died for our souls. He offered salvation as a free gift. He offered eternal life as a free gift and a home in heaven. And He offered that through His Son, Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross. And if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've lived any amount of time, you know what the Lord has done for you. And if you've read His Word, then you know what God has given us for us to know about Him and for us to learn. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. And you know what? I've known some mighty men in my day. I've known some mighty men. There's been some mighty men that have come and stood in this pulpit long before I got here and have preached the Word of God, whether it's special meetings or people coming through or missionaries that come in and preach or pastors of this church, men that have stood here and they've been mighty men doing something for God. And they've stood for the Lord and they've stood for something. And thank God for those men. Thank God for those men. And let's read verse number 11. Let's read verse number 11. The Bible says, "And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines." Look what it says. "And the Lord wrought a great victory." The Lord wrought a great victory. This man, Shammah, this is all we really know about him. And David's mighty men are mentioned again in Chronicles, but we don't have, this has some more information about it. And here's this Shammah, and what does he do? The Bible says that he stands in this piece of ground. He stood there in the midst of the ground, and he defended that and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Now, one thing we have to understand when we do something for the Lord is great victories are not always what we would think. Great victories are not always what we don't get to determine what the great victory is. Right? Because the Lord determined this a great victory, but yet when you look at some other characters that are in this chapter, right around him, the story doesn't seem the same. Look in verse number 8. Look in verse 8. The Bible says this: "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Eznite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time." This is one battle at one time. This guy, Adino, he lifted up his spear against 800. I would be like, that's a great victory, right? I mean, I don't know where everybody else was. If they're just watching this dude go to work, or if they were just like, you need a new spear? I don't know what's going on. But to kill 800 of the enemy, right? That's, to me, in my book, great victory. That's a great victory right there. That's a big win. Look in verse number 9. "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave under the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." Here was this mighty man, and he had a sword in his hand, and he was fighting so long and so hard and so determined against the Philistine that his hand just like stuck to the sword. They had to pry his fingers off of it because, well, if you've ever used anything for your hands, after a while, your hands get tired and the muscles start tensing up. And he was swinging the sword until there was nothing more to swing. And he killed the Philistines, and everyone comes back. Everyone likes to come back after the battle. Everyone comes back after the battle, and what does it say? They came back only to spoil. Now, that seems like a pretty great victory. Here is this guy so worn out that he couldn't take his hand off the sword. He had fought so long. He had fought so hard. And the Lord had done this thing, and when he's done, he looks around and says, "Well, come and get whatever you want. Come and have part of the spoils of war." That seems like a great victory. In verse number 18, the Bible says, "And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable? Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first three." All right, so here's Abishai, and what's he do? He has a spear and he kills 300. I mean, it's not 800, but it's 300. That's pretty good. That's a pretty good deal. And what happens? That's a pretty big thing. I'd say that's a great victory. A great victory. Look in verse 20. "And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. And he went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand." Well, we can see what spears do. You can kill 800 with a spear. "But he went down to him with a staff and plucked a spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear." Now, here's this guy, Benaiah. Now, in this story, see, I think the Lord has a sense of humor when he writes the word. You know what I think the Lord was doing right here? I don't know if this is great victories or not, kind of some individual stories, but let's brag on this guy right here. Let's talk about what this guy did, Benaiah. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. I don't know what that is. I don't want to meet him on a dark alley, though. I'm just telling you right now, two lion-like men of Moab, we'll let Benaiah handle them. "He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow." Wonder what that was for. I don't know. I think he was probably bored. He's like, you know what? It's snowing in here. There's a lion stuck down in that pit. Gather around, boys. Watch me. Hey, Benaiah's going to fight a lion. You want to come see this? We sure do. Right, and there he was. And then the Egyptian. The Egyptian has a spear in his hand. He was a goodly man. And the Bible says that Benaiah had a staff. Someone's like, give me a stick. He goes after an Egyptian with a stick. And he has a spear. And he takes the spear from his hand. And what's he do? He kills him with his own spear. This is a man right here. And I don't know about any of those stories right there. I'd say that's a cool victory. That is a win. That is big. But you know what? God says that Shammah, he had a great victory. God had a great victory with Shammah. You know, you don't have to overcome some kind of terrible sin to have victory. You don't have to preach a powerful message to have victory. You don't have to be 30 years on the mission field to have a great victory. You don't have to have won hundreds of souls to the Lord to have great victories. Why? Because the Lord determines great victories. The Lord determines great victories. In verse number 12, the Bible says, but he stood in the midst of the ground. You know what that ground was? It was ground full of lentils. You know, those are beans. Those are beans. You know what lentils are? Lentil soup and stuff like that. They're little flat beans. Like that. He was standing in a field of beans. You know what they say? You know, it didn't amount to a hill of beans, right? That's not a compliment. That's not a compliment. Here's Shammah. He's looking around. He's standing in this field of beans, and the enemy's coming. And you know what he did? He stood there. He defended it. Most everybody else left, and he didn't. He stood. He defended a ground full of beans, and God says that he wrought a great victory that day. A great victory. I mean, in the very chapter, Shammah standing in a field of beans, that's kind of like back page news. Remember that? That's in reference to when there was a newspaper. And all the headlines got on the front and on the back. If you read it all the way through to the back page, you were like reading just the random stories they need to fill the rest of the paper with. That would have been Shammah's story. That's what it would seem like to you and I, right? Is here he was doing. I mean, can you imagine all these soldiers, these mighty men standing around a campfire? And they're telling war stories. Like, Shammah, what's your story? Oh, wait, we know. You're the bean guy. You're the guy. You know, over here is Benaiah. He's jumping down into a pit to kill lions for fun. And you're defending a field of lentils. Now, you're taking care of the beans, you know. But that's not how God saw it. That's not how God saw it. The Bible says the Lord wrought a great victory. The Lord wrought a great victory. And for you and I, we're going to kind of stay here and I'll quote some scripture to you. But you and I, what the New Testament tells us to do? The New Testament tells us to stand fast. Stand fast. That's what it tells us to do. Stand fast. You know, we think, well, great victories for God. That means I must have to overcome everything and go forward and get and accomplish all this work and have all these rewards piled up. For going and doing something and making a name for ourselves and other people being like, man, have you heard about what they've done for the Lord? Not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, Shammah had a great victory, and what did he do? He stood. And the Philistines said, we're going to walk through this field of beans to go fight somebody else. And Shammah said, no, you're not. I'm standing right here. I'm going to defend this. And our Bible tells us in the New Testament to Christians like you and I that we're to stand fast, that we are to stand fast. And you know what? If you and I can stand fast on some things, we can bring some great victory according to the Lord, according to the Lord. And so you and I aren't the judge of what a great victory is, but we can stand. You can stand. I can stand. We can stand fast in the Lord. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for prayer and ask the Lord to bless the message and we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this idea of standing fast. Lord, we just be reminded this morning, take a few minutes to look at a few things. Be reminded that we need to stand for you. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And Lord, we need to just plant our feet. And Lord, maybe sometimes put a foot backwards a little bit so we can get a stronger stance, Lord, and just continue on the ground that we're on and realize that you're worth fighting for. And Lord, that we would just stand our ground in this world. Lord, this world's wicked. That you give us strength, you give us backbone, you give us courage. Lord, that we could be who we need to be for you. Lord, you've called us to be soldiers. You've called us to be servants. And Lord, that we would take that to heart and do it in our lives. Lord, thank you for all your goodness to us. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for the free gift of salvation. Lord, thank you for providing for us. And Lord, thank you for this place so we can come. Bless those that are here. Lord, I pray that you would increase and I would decrease in the sight of your people. And Lord, we would leave here this morning knowing you spoke to us. And Lord, you are faithful to us again. And that we would be thankful for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are to stand fast in the Lord. We're to stand fast. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1, it says exactly that. Stand fast in the Lord. In the Lord. Now, we're not talking about standing fast for things that aren't important. There's a lot of things people take a stand for, and a lot of it doesn't matter. There's a lot of things, you know, there's a lot of molehills people are willing to die on. You know, don't make a mountain out of a molehill. There's a lot of things that people, they trump it up in their lives and they make it big and they say, it's of the utmost importance. But as Christians, we should have a little bit better viewpoint on some of that. As a Christian with a Bible and a powerful God and being saved and born again, we should understand that there are some things that are very important and there are some things that are not as important. And just because the world gets loud about things doesn't mean that it's always important. Just because we take interest in certain things doesn't always mean it's important. And there are certain things we should stand for and other things we can let go. And they're not worth fighting over. They're not worth the argument over. They're not worth getting into some kind of conflict over. But standing for the Lord, it's worth standing. He's worth standing for. Standing for your Savior is worth standing for. And the Bible says we should stand fast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 13 says that we're to stand fast in the faith. We're to stand fast in the faith. What does that mean? Not a denomination faith. Right? When the Bible talks about the faith, it's a combination. It's a all of the doctrines of the Word of God and the Scriptures that He's given us, and it's all those things that He's taught us, and the Bible says, this is the faith. This is the faith. And you and I, we should stand for the faith. We should stand for the faith. There are things that we should not just, someone says something or someone makes a comment or something like that, that you and I, we should stand for the faith. We should stand for the faith in the Scriptures. We should stand for the faith that is given to us from the Word of God. I'm not talking about all the extracurricular stuff, but we should take a stand for the faith. The church at Philippi, Paul tells them this church in Philippians chapter 1. He says, stand fast in one spirit. He's telling the church, hey, if you're going to stand fast in one spirit. Stand fast together. Stand fast unified. Understand there's a common goal. We've come in here this morning in our own lives and our own problems and our own victories and our own situations that are going on. And we're all unique in that way. And we all come from different towns and different neighborhoods and different places that we live. But we should be able to come in here this morning, open up a songbook, sing the songs unto the Lord, and then get encouraged or rebuked sometimes if the Holy Spirit seems fit to do that. But we should walk out those doors with a common goal. With a common goal to please the Lord and to thank Him for our salvation and to stand fast in the faith. And we should be unified in that. Not in backbiting or tearing one another down or talking bad about somebody, but unified in spirit. Like, okay, we're all here. If there's anyone that's perfect and doesn't have any faults and failures, raise your hand and we'll recognize you. And then you can feel bad for the rest of us that have problems, all right? But if you're like me and we all have our stuff that we're trying to get over and please the Lord with, then man, let's look past all the stuff and let's go forward for Christ. Let's go forward for Christ together, unified, stand fast in one spirit. Galatians 5 says we're to stand fast in our liberty. Christ hath made us free, the Bible says. That's where our liberty comes from. Our liberty comes from Christ. Our freedom comes from Christ. We're not in bondage to sin anymore. We're not in bondage to the flesh anymore. We have a liberty in Christ, and we should stand fast in that liberty, understanding that Christ hath made us free. Christ hath made us free, and we can stand fast in it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15 says, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught. That was Paul talking to church at Thessalonica saying, hey, stand fast in these traditions. Stand fast in the Bible that you've been taught. Stand fast in the Scriptures that have been preached unto you. Stand fast in the things that I've taught you and I've grown you up in the Lord. Stand fast in those things. Don't stand fast in the traditions of men and things that men make up and put an importance on or highlight. Stand fast in what God has said. Stand fast in those traditions. That's what you and I are to do. We're to stand fast. We're to stand fast. And knowing what the Bible says so that the New Testament Christian about what we should do, I'd like to point out a few things here. Three things. And do some preaching on those three things here about standing fast. I like to say this firstly. You should stand fast in your commitment. Stand fast in your commitment. What's your commitment? Your commitment is to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who your commitment should be. 1 Peter chapter 2. Christ committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ did? He committed himself to God. God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ committed himself unto the Father. He committed himself unto the Father, and he said, I'm going to commit myself to you and your will and what you want and what you desire. And he did that, going to the cross to become sin for you and I. To become the sin that in his perfection and purity he didn't have in him, but he became that sin so that you and I could have a sacrifice for our own sin. He became that sin. Jesus Christ was that, and we should be committed to God. We should be committed to God. We can stand fast in our commitment to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're committed unto the Lord. We can stand fast in our commitment to the gospel. What is that? The full understanding of Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for our sin. That's the gospel. Plain and simple. If you weren't here last week, you missed it, but we went over it quite a bit. All right? And preached about Jesus Christ, the answer, the cure for sin. And we should stand fast in the gospel. We should be committed to the gospel. We should be committed to realize that those around us are going to hell. They're going to hell. And what do we have to give them? The best thing we could ever give them, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the form of a gospel track, in the form of a kind word, in the form of an effort to strike up a conversation, in form of an effort to invite somebody to church, to tell them that there is nothing in this world more important than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because everyone will stand before God someday and be judged. And I thank God. I'm so grateful to the Lord that I'm going to stand before him and he's going to look at my life and he's going to say, what are you trusting in to gain you access into heaven and to keep you from hell? And I'm going to say, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary. That's the only thing to stand on. It's the only chance we have. Why? Because it's the only pure thing that God says as counts as righteousness. Not my efforts, not religion, not all that. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what can I gain? I can gain heaven. What can we give somebody else? We can give somebody else the gospel. We should be committed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be committed to his word. We should be committed to his word. To do what? To have a copy? No. To find it when it's church time? No. We should be committed to read it. You should be committed to read it. I'm not saying you have to spend hours and hours and hours reading the Bible every day. I'm saying you should get the Word of God inside of you. More than church time. More than hearing some blip on the radio. You should get the Word of God inside of you. Because this Word of God is what changes you. For the better. For the better. It changes. Everyone's so, well, I am who I am. Now, let God change you. Let God change you. Forget who you think you are. Let God change you for the better. Let God change you in a way. Let him move you and move in your life and do things. And how's that going to happen? It's going to happen by the Word of God. The Bible calls it the washing of the water of the Word. Of the Word. It goes through us and it goes through us and it goes through us as we read. And you know what happens when you read the Word of God? God changes things. God tries to flush out some of that sin and flush out some of that self. And replace it with the Word of God, replace it with himself. That's what he tries to do. And that happens through the Word of God. And what should you do? You should read it every single day. You should be committed to it. Man, people can be committed to all... People are committed to some weird things. You ever realize that? You ever just talk to somebody, you don't know them that well, and you talk to them, and all of a sudden you start to find out some things, and you're like, that's not how I do it. Right? Unless we should be mature enough. Eventually, here's what you have to think sometimes. You grow up and you think, boy, everybody else in the world is weird. And then you get some experience under your belt and go, man, everybody's weird, me too. We're all weird, man. We all got our stuff. We all have our quirks and things, and we're all like that. And man, people can be committed to some strange things. And right now, in my brain, I'm trying to think of an example, and I'm deathly afraid to give an example. Why? Because in a room this size, no matter what I point out as being something odd that people are committed to, someone in here is going to be committed to it. See, you know what the Lord's telling me right now? Move on. You want the rest of this to go at all with any chance of success? You better keep moving. But I'll just say this much. Yes, I'll say this much. When I was in New York, and I was pretty much like a service technician for 7 or 8 years, which meant when somebody had an electrical problem in their house, I would go fix that, or try to fix it, or see what the problem was, right? And so what did that mean? That means 2, sometimes 3 times a day, I'm in people's homes, and just random people, from the poorest to the richest. I'm just in their homes, fixing stuff, changing stuff, doing things. So you know what you see? A lot of people. You see, because you know what's really, you know what tells you a lot about us? Our homes. I can carry myself in any way I want to right now. But when you go into my home, you can kind of see what we're about, right? And it's all, everybody's like that. It's our place. It's our haven, right? It's the place where we can be the most comfortable. And so going into thousands of homes over the years, and just, you're like, man, there's some people committed to some crazy things out there. But you know what? It shouldn't be much for you and I to be committed to the gospel. It shouldn't make sense for you and I to be committed to his word. It should make sense for you and I to be committed to our families. Putting a priority and an emphasis on our families, in the Word of God, in what God wants for us, seeking His will, seeking His leadership in our families. It shouldn't be much to say, Lord, I want you to be the centerpiece of my family. I want to be committed to my family. I want to be committed to what you want and the responsibilities that you've given me. Lord, I want to be committed to that. It shouldn't be a strange thing to hear someone being committed to our families. And you set up some rules and you set up some things about your family and your home, and people say, oh, what are you trying to do with your kids? Just shelter them? Yes. I thought it was rhetorical for a second. I thought you were going to think through that statement. What do you want to do? You just want to shelter your children from harm. Correct. Now, our ideas of harm might be different depending on who you're talking to, right? But yeah, it shouldn't be a strange thing to be committed to our families. But you know what you and I need to do? We need to stand fast in our commitment. We need to stand fast. Where am I standing right now? You might be standing in the wrong place. If you're standing in the wrong place, you know that song, I shall not be moved. If you're in the wrong place, get out of there. You shouldn't be so stubborn to be, I'm not going to be moved from the wrong place. But if you're in the right place, stand. If you're in the wrong place, get to the right place and anchor yourself there. Stand for the Lord. Stand fast in our commitment. Stand fast in your commitments. Anyone else you should do? You should stand fast in your consecration. Say, what's consecration? It's a Bible word. It means to separate. It means separation. It means to be separated unto God is what it means. It's an Old Testament word, and they come through, and the children of Israel come out of Egypt, and they start to, God brings out the Levitical priesthood, and he gives them the temple, and he gives them these different things, and you know what they do? They consecrate it unto the Lord. They give it over, they set it apart for God and for him only. And you and I as Christians, we should be separate unto God. We should be consecrated unto God in our lives. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. So it says to the New Testament church, Paul writes it to the church at Corinth, come out from among them and be ye separate. Come out from among the world. Come out from among those that enjoy sin. Come out from among those that are lost and don't care anything about the things of God. Come out from among the garbage. Come out from among them and be ye separate. That's what the Lord says. That's what the Lord says. And we should stand fast in our consecration. And in our consecration, the only thing we have to offer in this life is our bodies. That's what Romans 12 says. We're to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice. Unto what? Unto God. We should offer up ourselves unto the Lord. And what we put in our bodies, we should be consecrated unto the Lord. What we put in our bodies, what we put in our mouths, what we allow into our ears, what we allow into our eyes. What should we do? We should consecrate our bodies and say, no, I'm not going to mess with that. I want to give myself over unto the Lord, so I'm not going to do those things. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to speak that or put certain things into our bodies because the Lord's not pleased with that. Well, set aside unto the Lord. Set aside unto Him. It's our bodies. We should be consecrated unto the Lord. And it's reasonable for Him to ask it. It really is. It's reasonable for Him to ask that we consecrate ourselves and give ourselves over unto Him to be servants for Him. To be servants. It's not only what we put in our bodies, but it's what we put on our bodies. Consecrated unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. The clothing that we put on our bodies, we represent Christ. We shouldn't be representing carnality, representing flesh. We shouldn't be doing that. We should be representing the Lord. What we put on our bodies, the Bible talks about marking our bodies. What are we doing? We're supposed to be separated unto the Lord. Not whatever we think we want to do, but unto God. You know what that means we can do? Ask the Lord. He'll tell you. It's not that hard. You don't have to get all the answers from the preacher. In fact, in messages like this, I say very few specific things. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God can speak to you and can grow you. I can to put in or to put on, I got a big list in my mind. But God works and God deals and God grows. And God, when we go to the Lord and say, Lord, can you please help me? I want to know how to honor you with my body. I want to know what I should be listening to. I want to know if it's right what I'm looking at. I want to know if it's right what I'm saying or what I'm putting into my body. I want to know if this is right, Lord. And ask Him. Lord, pastor's talking about clothes and stuff. Does it matter what I wear? Does it matter what I put on when I'm out and about in this world and coming to church? Does any of this matter to you, Lord? And He'll answer. He'll answer plainly. And He'll grow you in that way. But we should be willing to stand fast in our consecration and realize, wait a minute. No, I'm not going to just do whatever. I'm going to stand fast in giving myself over to the Lord. Don't let the world dictate to you your separation to God. Because here's what happens. The world is on an extreme fast track to worshiping the devil. I mean, quick. As fast as they can run towards devilish things, they are on their way, promoting it all along. Right? I mean, think back in your life. If you're a young child in here, I know you don't have a lot of things to draw back on, but if you have a few years on you, and you think about what was accepted a few years ago and what's accepted now by the world, the things that are on TV, the things that people put on, the clothes that people wear, the things that are going on and accepted in society, you think about a few years ago, if that was, I mean, we can go back like 30 years, 40, 50 years, some of you, 60 years, and think, man, the world was a different place then. And what's accepted now is more hellish than ever. And you know what Christians end up doing? As the world goes this way, Christians go, well, I'll just stay a little bit behind them. So now we have Christians standing over here. Oh, we're far away from the world. And yet, way far away from where a Christian was standing a while ago. Right? And what happens? The Christian just says, I'm going to let the world dictate. The worse the world gets, the better I look. So I'll just continue to go in the same direction as the world with my consecration, but I'll still look good because the world's really far over there. The world is really wicked, but I'm just kind of wicked, and I look pretty good. That's not a good idea. That's not a good idea. Imagine a Christian has stood here, and as the world continued to get worse, we just got further and further away from the world. I can see a commercial on something, and I'll say, is that a famous person? Is that somebody that people know? Like, what's going on? Who are these people? And you know what? I feel pretty good about it. I stop and I say, thank you, Lord. Actually, thank you. Thank you that I don't have to keep up with who and what and what's happening and what's going on. Man, that stuff will drive you crazy. Thank God I don't know what's going on. I can walk into a McDonald's or a restaurant and go, what is this racket? I'm old now. I've gone. I do not care. I walk in, I'm like, is this what they're playing for music nowadays? This is horrendous. And I don't know who it is. I don't care. You can't tell if it's a male or a female. You can't tell what's going on. It's just something singing something with a heavy beat behind it, and it's annoying. And I don't care what it is. Why? I'm not trying to keep 10 steps behind the world so that I can be carnal. I want to be like, okay, I know I said bro last week and that threw some of you off. Right? But I'm not trying to keep up with all the slang terms. I'm not trying to fit in with some type of something. I want to consecrate myself unto the Lord and let the world whiz by at 1,000 miles an hour and say, Lord, please help me to stand. Please help me to stand fast in this world because it's coming at you quick. It's coming at you quick. Stand fast in our consecration. Listen, these little things for the Lord and these little things about our body and what we do with it and where it goes and what steps we allow it to take and what we put on and all that stuff. It might just seem like it's just a little field of beans. Who even cares? Well, God does. God does. And when you stand fast and say, I'm not giving it up, I'm going to stay consecrated in the Lord. I'm going to try to learn what God wants for me. I'm going to try to learn what He has. I'm going to stay committed to what God wants. And when He speaks to me, I want to grow. And when He speaks to me, I want to learn. And I want to move forward. I want to mature in my own life for God. But I'm going to stand here on this ground. I'm not going to go the other way. I'm going to let the world come at me. But I'm just going to stand here. The world looks at it and says, who cares about these beans? And say, man, the Lord can bring a great victory if I can just stand still. The Lord can bring a great victory. Let the world say what they're going to say. Let the world do what they're going to do. You don't have to be a part of it. You don't have to let them dictate. Stand fast. Stand fast. I like to say this thirdly. Stand fast in your courage. Stand fast in your courage. Because the world's getting louder. And it seems like there's more of them that are willing to yell at you. And to talk down about the Lord and talk down about the Savior and to promote sin and to stand fast in your courage. Listen, it's not time to quit. It's not time to slow down. It's not time to go backwards. It's time to stand fast. Stand fast. Listen, the days of great revival and the days of the church going forward and conquering and all this kind of stuff and the days of great amounts of salvations in the local church and big churches that stand on the Word of God and the truth and large congregations that still are willing to open up a hymn book and sing hymns unto God instead of being entertained from the platform. I mean, those days of the big and the huge, those days are mostly behind us. You know what's going to be left? People willing to stand. People willing to understand what God has done for them and to stand on a book and to stand on the truth of the Word of God and to stand fast. To stand fast and to fight. To stand. I'm not talking about we're gonna go forward and we're gonna conquer all of this and we're gonna that makes for a lot of rah-rah and a lot of, you know, bubbly feelings inside and oh yeah and get excited about different things, right? But then when you get out in the world, you know what you realize? I just need to stand. I'm having enough trouble just standing against the current. I'm having enough trouble just holding on to this current that's beating me backwards and trying to take me with it in the world. I just need to stand. I just need to, like I said, put a foot back a little bit, anchor in your heel a little bit, dig in and lean forward. And do what? Stand. Stand against this world. Stand against all the stuff that's happening. It's not time to quit. It's time to stand fast in your courage. Courage to fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Against what? Against sin. Your own sin. I'll fight against mine, you fight against yours. Stand. Say, I'm not giving in to this flesh. I'm not giving in to that. I'm not going to do it. Get some grit. Put your teeth together. Clench a fist if you have to. Do something to stand. Man, we need to stand in these last days. A lot of Christians just, well, I'll stand maybe, but if it gets too hard, I'm just going to float downstream. No, don't do that. Stand. Stand, fight the good fight of faith. Fight against sin, fight against the flesh, fight against the world. Don't let it in your life. Don't let it manipulate how you're going to live for God. Don't let it steal your courage. Don't let it steal your courage by just listening to all the nonsense of the world. I know you can get caught up and boy, you watch the news and you look at social media and all this stuff and it seems like, oh, we're just doomed. We're all doomed. You know, tomorrow is going to be the worst thing that ever happened and next week and you won't be able to understand what's going on and what's happening and everything else. Man, I can't live like that. I can't live like that. You know what I have to do? Get away from it. Get away from it. You know who's in charge? God's in charge. Not the news media trying to get me to fear all the time. And don't get caught up in that. Have some courage. Walk around this life with your head up a little bit. Everyone else like, oh man, the world's going to end. Man, keep your head up. Keep your head up. Oh man, we live in Washington. It's just the worst place ever to live. Ugh. Please, you're not a martyr because you live in a blue state, all right? We're not a martyr because we have a governor that's a psycho, all right? We're not a martyr because, it's okay. You can keep your head up. You can keep your head up. Listen, there are Christians in the past, man, they didn't let their head down, and they looked up towards the heavens, and they were being burnt at the stake. And they were being cut in half. And man, women were telling their children, being ripped apart, stay faithful to the Lord. We're no martyrs. We need to stand fast. We need to stand fast. Don't let the world steal our courage. We need to stand fast. We need to have the courage to fight the good fight. We need to have courage to finish. Courage to finish. Why? Well, some of us in here are closer to finishing than others. Say, oh, that's not right. Hey, unless the Lord comes back. If the Lord comes back, that puts us all on the same ground, right? Takes us out of here in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But if the Lord doesn't come back when we think he's going to come back, some of us are going to finish our race before others. And we need to have the courage to finish. To finish the race. To finish with joy. To finish with a smile on our face. To be able to finish, to stand and say, man, I thought this was going to be a little easier. But I'm going to stand for the Lord and he's going to give me the strength to do it. Because he will give you the strength to do it. I was talking to the men yesterday, kind of not along these same lines. We're talking about men being faint. If you faint in a day of adversity, strength is small. I was just talking to the men at the men's prayer breakfast. Just saying, man, let's not faint, men. The adversity is going to come. But our strength is in the Lord. And our strength is in believing what he said. And what's he do? He strengthens us. But you know what? You know the only thing you have to do to get some strength from the Lord, because we have to live by faith and walk by faith, is all you have to do is just get in that position to stand against something. and the Lord will strengthen you. Teetering and wavering in our faith and just kind of like letting ourselves go because we don't think we're going to even make it and fight against the current of the world and we don't think we're going to be it. No, just stand. Just say, Lord, by God's grace. Say, what does that stand look like? That stand looks like just get some resolve in you. Get the resolve back. Maybe that you let slide. When it's time to pray here in a minute or two, just bow your heads and say, Lord, I don't want to go backwards. I want to stand. Lord, you need to help me to, and I'm willing to, and I want to. And do what? Let the Lord put some resolve in you. Let the Lord strengthen our backbones a little bit. We can stand tall and stand against the things of this world. But we need to stand fast in our courage. Courage to fight, courage to finish with joy. Courage to finish making a difference. How about that? Courage to make a difference. Well, if I can just hide myself. No, not to hide ourselves for the Lord, not to be secret Christians in the world. That's the opposite of standing. Not just to hide, but to stand and to have the courage to make a difference in this world. To have a courage to make a difference and say something that matters. Stand up for something that matters. Create a life that matters for the Lord. Do something that's going to last. Do something where at the judgment seat, you can say, thank you, Lord, for giving me the strength to do that, because that mattered. Stuff of the world doesn't matter. Stuff that comes and goes and we can fill our lives with, that stuff doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what people think of us. It doesn't matter how much we collect in this life. These things don't matter. You know what matters? Making a difference for Christ. So how do I do that? You just live for the Lord. You live for the Lord. When the Lord gives you an opportunity to minister to somebody or help somebody or be kind to somebody or uplift somebody, you take that opportunity. And when we get to heaven, you'd be surprised at what mattered. Just standing, putting your head above water, saying, I'm not going backwards. You know what that does for somebody else? They stand. They say, well, I'm going to stand too. I'm going to stand with you. If you're going to do it, I'm going to do it. And if you two are going to do it, someone else will be willing to do it. You just take a stand for God. You encourage somebody. You stay committed. You stay committed to God. You stay consecrated to God. Stay and stand with courage. Stand fast with courage. Let the Lord determine what's a great victory. And you just stand. You just stand for what's right. You stand for what pleases God. You stand for where He leads and guides and directs and takes you. You stand for that. Don't turn back. Don't be fearful in these last days. Get some courage. Ask the Lord for it if you don't have it. Say, I couldn't do that. I can't be like how you're being right now. It's okay. I'm just talking to you. It's easy to be courageous in here because we're amongst friends. But man, once we get out there, you say, Lord, can you please help me? Lord, please help me. And Lord, I don't feel strong today. Lord, please help me. I want to stand today. Lord, yesterday I was so excited about standing, but now it's Monday and now I'm at work and I don't want to stand. I'm fearful about it. I'm afraid of what someone's going to say. I'm afraid of what's going to happen. You stand for the Lord. You stand for the Lord and let Him bless you for it. Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning. Let's bow our heads for prayer as the piano comes and begins to play.